All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5, please. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we're leaving chapter number 4 where all the suffering is, and we're going to look at spiritual leadership tonight because that is what Peter is going to deal with in the first four verses of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." There was a lion that was very proud of being the great king of the jungle. And so he decided that he was going to go out and have these animals tell him that he was the king of the jungle. And so he didn't mess with any of the little animals. He went straight to the bear, and he walked up to the bear and he looked him right in the eyes and he said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The bear looked at him and said, "Why, you are, of course." And the lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the tiger quickly responded, "Everyone knows that you are, Almighty Lion." Next on the list was the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and addressed his question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air 5 or 6 times, and slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him on the ground several times, and then he took him over to a body of water and he dunked him under the water and finally just threw him up on the shore. The lion, beaten, bruised, battered, struggled to his feet. He looked at the elephant through those sad and bloody eyes and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason for you to get mean about it." There's an old proverb that says this: if you are leading and no one is following, you're just walking. John Maxwell is famous for this quote: "Everything rises and falls on leadership." As Peter's just wrapped up these verses in chapter number 4 where he's talking about suffering and persecution, he knows that if this church is going to remain strong and these Christians are going to remain strong, that in that church there's got to be strong spiritual leadership. Now, Peter has many examples of leadership when he looks into the Old Testament. He's got the example of Joseph. Joseph, was, through his leadership, saved Egypt during the time of famine, and he was a great leader. Peter has the example of Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I've read by some standards that Moses perhaps is one of the greatest leaders that has ever lived. Peter has the example of David as king of Israel, how he led Israel to be one of the great nations. But more than that, Peter had sat under Jesus, who was the greatest spiritual leader of all time. And he knew how important spiritual leadership was to the church, not only during good times, but spiritual leadership is important during difficult times. So when Peter is fixing to wrap up his book, he wants to talk about leaders and leadership inside the church. Now, I believe the primary application of verse number 1 down through verse number 4 is to pastors. I believe that is the primary application, because the word elders is interchanged throughout the New Testament with bishops and also pastors. But if you look up the word elders, here is what you are going to see. It talks about someone who is aged in the congregation. So I believe that even though it is a primary interpretation to those that would be pastors, I believe there is also a secondary interpretation to those that would be deacons or trustees, those that would be on the staff of a church, those that would be Sunday school teachers. And yes, I believe some of these are applicable to those that are older in the congregation that others would look up to for leadership during times of difficulty. And so tonight I want to give you five things about spiritual leadership that Peter gives us in this text. The first one is that we need to have the right mindset about leadership. When you look at leadership in the New Testament, it's never a dictatorship. It is always someone who leads. Notice what Peter says in verse number 3. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The word lords there means operating with a very heavy hand. It means rule of a strong person over someone who is weak. It means gaining dominance over those that are weaker and making them be subject to you. Peter says in the realm of spiritual leadership, that should never be the characteristic. It should not be a dictatorship. But he says that it ought to be just one of leading. Notice what Peter says in verse number 1. He says, the elders which are among you. I exhort, that word exhort means to encourage, to uplift, to challenge is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, you know what, I'm not going to lord over you, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to encourage you in what is right. But I want you to notice what the next statement that Peter makes. He says, who am also a elder. Peter was saying, you know what, I'm not better than you are. Just because I am an apostle, just because I have pastored, he said, you know what? I'm not sitting up on a high place looking down. He says, when I look at myself, I look at myself in the same characteristic as you. We are serving together. You're an elder, I'm an elder, is what he's saying. But he goes on and he says this. He says, you know what? I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now we know that Peter saw Jesus Christ crucified. Remember when Christ was on the cross, Peter was denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember when Peter denied him 3 times, the Bible says that Jesus looked and saw Peter. So Peter saw all the things that Jesus went through. And he's telling these other elders, he's telling these leaders that are in the church, he says, you know what? I have suffered and ultimately I know that you are going to suffer when you are become a follower of Jesus Christ. But then he says this, that we are also a partaker of the glory, not here, but that shall be revealed. Most of you have served the Lord in some capacity for a number of years. And you know, a lot of times leadership in the church, there's not a whole lot of glory. Sometimes there is, but most of the time there is not. But when you get to heaven, there's going to be plenty of reward. There's going to be plenty of glory. Peter was saying, you know what, I know that we're going to suffer now and go through some difficulties now, but what I'm looking for is that glory when we get to heaven. He has an interesting theme. Because all through the book of 1 Peter, he talks about suffering, and then he talks about glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 11, here is what Peter says. He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When you look at chapter 4 in verse number 13, as we covered last week, once again, there is this ideal of suffering and then glory. He writes this, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Later in chapter number 5 and verse number 10, here is what Peter says, but the God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, what? After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter was saying, there's suffering and then there's glory. And I think one of the things that Peter is saying in this text is that I'm going to suffer right along with you. I'm going to go through the same things that you are going to go through, but I'm not going to do it as a dictator, but I'm going to do it alongside of you. I think he's saying, you know, whatever I ask you to do, that's what I'm willing to do. Have you ever worked for someone that has just passed down orders? And you know what? They wouldn't even think about doing what you do. One of the shows that I used to love, it's not on anymore, but it was called Uncovered Boss. Anybody ever watch Uncovered Boss? I mean, you take all these high-level executives, you know, that has put out all these rules and all these standards for these employees, and then they have to go and they try to have to do what the employees do, and most of the time they figure out, man, I can't do all of this. That is way too much. Peter was saying, you know what? If I ask you to do it, I'm going to do it first. You know what? That's the way Paul led. When he writes to Philemon in chapter 1, in verse number 9, here is what Paul says. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul, the aged, but now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But without my mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul said, hey, I am willing to serve alongside of you. I'm willing to do whatever I ask you to do. Jesus led that way. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus said, everything that I ask you to go through, I've already gone through first. Suffering and then glory. If God ever comes to you and leads you in a direction, no matter what the cost would be, He has already been there. He went to the cross and He says, hey, I've experienced it first, and now I'm experiencing glory. You will experience suffering, and then you'll experience glory. Someone said this, a boss creates fear. A leader creates confidence. Bossism creates resentment. Leadership breeds enthusiasm. A boss says, I. A leader says, we. A boss fixes blame. A leader fixes mistakes. A boss knows how. A leader shows how. Bossism makes work a drudgery. Leadership makes work interesting. A boss relies on authority and a leader on cooperation. A boss drives and a leader leads. I've been in some churches where pastors run things through a dictatorship. Whatever they said went. And if you crossed them, you better watch out because they would come after you. That's not the way leaders should lead in a church. Peter says, hey, I exhort you. I exhort you to have the right mindset about leadership. The second thing is that we need to have the right understanding of the responsibility. If you are a leader, you need to have the right understanding of what your responsibility is. In verse number 2, here is what Peter says. Feed the flock of God which is among you. For those that are pastors and those that are teachers and those that are that proclaim the word of God, you need to understand what your top priority is. That is to teach the word of God. In Acts chapter number 6, when the apostles were busy starting the church at Jerusalem, here is what they said. In verse number 1 down through verse number 4, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles said the most important thing that they do is spending time in prayer in studying the Word of God. For anyone that would pastor or anyone that would teach a Sunday school class, that is one of the most important priorities that you have, of taking time and spending time in prayer, and then after you have spent the time in prayer, spent time in studying the Word. The Bible can be complicated. There are passages of scriptures that are tough to understand sometimes, that takes maybe perhaps hours of study to kind of get a grasp of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Listen to me. If we are going to rightly divide the word of God, it takes effort, it takes time, it takes time with God and in the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, here's what Paul said. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 7, here's what Paul said again. "But the word of truth by the power of God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto us in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Paul says, you know what? I want to have the power of God upon me when I preach. If you are a teacher of the Word of God, that should be what you desire more than anything else. Whether you have one or two in your Sunday school class, or whether you have 30, or whether you preach to hundreds, or whether you preach to thousands, the goal is not to impress, but the goal should be, when I preach, I have the power of God upon my life. You see, when you have the power of God upon your life, it just goes sweeter. There are times when I preach and I can tell you, man, I have the power of God upon my life, and boy, the words just come, it's just smooth. And there are other times, maybe when I haven't spent as much time as I should in prayer and studying alone with God, that I stutter and I just kind of just go through the motions because I don't have the great oratory ability that a lot have. If God's not with me, I'm in big trouble. But you know what you want more than anything? You want to come into a church and experience a man preach or a Sunday school teacher teach that has the power of God upon their lives. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you know the difference. You know the difference when you come, when the power of God is there and the power of God is not there. There's nothing greater than getting in your study and God showing you something you've never seen before. John chapter 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." That passage right there teaches me that when I get into the Word of God and I begin to study and I begin to rely upon him, that he is going to show me things that I have never seen before, and I'm going to be excited about sharing with other people. There are other leaders in the church. If you go back to that text in Acts chapter number 6 and look at it, the apostle said, "Hey, we are going to give ourselves to studying and to prayer. Y'all are going to take care of the business of the church." There are a lot of things, there are a lot of jobs. I had a preacher one time tell me there's 150 jobs in any local independent church. But you know what? There's just a lot of things that takes people to make this thing go. And we all have to be looking out, and if a church is going to continue to remain strong, it has got to have leadership that is willing to step in when there's other things that are going. I have always considered my job since I've been here with these basically four things. Number one, I believe it's my job to serve the Lord first of all. Whatever I do, I think I ought to serve the Lord first of all. The second thing that I have always thought was my job was to do everything that I could to make Brother Chris's job as easy as possible. It's not my job to make his life difficult. For the 17 years that I've been here, I've always tried to look for things that I could take off of his plate. And I think all of us need to be doing those things, especially if we are leaders in the church. We need to be looking for ways to make things easy and not complicated. The third or fourth thing that I believe it's my job is to support his decisions and direction. Now, it doesn't mean that I have to agree with everything, and there's times, I'll just be honest with you, there's times that I don't agree. But you know what? My job is not necessarily that. My job is to support and to support the direction of the leadership. That's what a spiritual leadership should do. Support the direction of the church. The third thing is that we need to have the right motivation. Why do you do what you do in a church? Notice what Paul says in verse number 2. He says once again, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now notice the negative. Not by constraint. Another negative is just right after that. It says, but not for filthy lucre's sake. Paul is saying, you know what, I don't want you to have to be forced into serving the Lord. I want you to do it willingly. I want you to do it with a ready mind. I want you to do it because it brings joy to you. I think about Isaiah chapter 6 where the Lord said, whom shall I send and whom will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, what we preached on this morning, the Apostle Paul, the Bible says he was trembling and astonished, and he said to the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, I don't think we should ever have to make people come to church. I don't think we should have to put a guilt trip. I've been guilty of that, and sometimes I want to do that. But you know, as God's people, and especially in leadership, we ought to want to be in our place. Because in the text he says, but willingly and of a ready mind. Jesus was that way when he came to the earth, wasn't he? In Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. How would it have been if God would have said, all right, Jesus, you have to go. But he didn't do that. Jesus said, I am willing to go. If Jesus was willing to die for us, shouldn't we be willing to serve him? I love this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that phrase, who for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what the joy that was set before Jesus is? It's you. It's me. Jesus came willingly because he knew that you were lost, and you needed to have your sins forgiven. The right motivation. Number 4. We need to do it with the right rewards. Hey, when we serve the Lord, we shouldn't do it for filthy lucre's sake. That has a lot of meaning. Sometimes it means just money. Sometimes it means just doing it in such a way that if it was found out or uncovered, we would be ashamed of. Sometimes we serve the Lord for the pat that we get on the back or the feeling of importance that we may get. And Peter says, hey, if you're serving the Lord, don't do it for those reasons. Do it for the right reasons. And the right reason is found in verse number 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I hope that if you're in the leadership position of our church, that the reason you do that is for what you're going to get when you get to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1 through verse number 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what the requirement for reward is? Faithfulness. I've got a real good friend of mine that I talk to every week. He calls me every Monday morning and sometimes twice a week, but he pastors thousands of people. Building a building right now that is going to cost in the excess of $50 million. Has preached all over this country. He knows everybody that is anybody in this country. And you know what? I will never be able to do any of those things. But you know, there is something that I can do as good, if not better, is that I can be faithful. And you know what? That's something that all of us can do. We may never do things great in the eyes of men, but you know what? That's not the standard. The standard is whatever God has called you, just be faithful to it. That's a rare commodity. I know people that are on church staffs that is paid to attend church that is not even faithful to the services of God. I've got a sister that I've had this conversation with. She's a part-time secretary of a church, and many times on Sunday nights she stays home and her husband's on full-time staff. And I try to tell her, how in the world do you do that? You see, leadership is not what we can accomplish by what others see. It's by how faithful to what God's called us to. I can do that. You can do that. You know, when Paul writes his last words, and I'm almost through. When Paul writes his last words in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he didn't say, boy, I've written 14 letters that's going to be books of the New Testament. He didn't say, man, I started these 20 New Testament churches. He didn't say, look at all the things that I've done. But here is what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was saying, you know what, of all the things that I've done, here's what I've done. I've been faithful. The last one is the right example. If you were here on Wednesday night, Brother Dwayne talked about this from his study. And here's what Paul is going to say in verse number 3. Neither be as lords over God's heritage, but here it is, but be examples of the flock. Be the kind of person that others can look up to and say, you know what, that's what I want to be like. The Apostle Paul stressed this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, where he says, hey, I want you to be followers of me. The Apostle Paul said, I live in such a way that others can look up to me and follow my pattern. When he's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, Timothy is a young man, but here is what he tells Timothy. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There are some young folks that are here, and I know you come on Sunday night, and I don't know if you ever get anything out of it, but I want you to know God's going to honor you, God's going to bless you, and there are people that are looking up to you, and if you will just be faithful and be an example, I promise you God will bless your life. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7. He says, so that ye were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He's telling the church, hey, I want you to be an example to other churches. Someone said it this way. A true leader is committed to the cause and does not become the cause. Staying personally dedicated to the cause can become extremely difficult, particularly if the cause succeeds. A subtle change in thinking can overtake the leader of a successful ministry. He or she begins needing certain things to carry on the ministry, things that we needed earlier, not needed earlier. This writer went on to say this. He said, I admire Mother Teresa. Who decided after winning the Nobel Peace Prize, which has a prize of $1 million, of which when she won that, she gave it away to the poor of the world. But she decided that she would not accept any more recognition because it interfered with her work. She knew she was not in the business of accepting prizes, but she was in the business of serving the poor of Calcutta. She maintained her dedication to the cause by refusing unrelated honors. Serving the Lord is not always easy, but it's always worth it when you do it God's way. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for our leaders that we have in our church. And God, I pray that you would help us to do things your way. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have the right motivation. We do it just because we love you. We do it because of what you've done for us. And God, we know that one of these days we are going to stand before you and receive the crowns that you've told us about in your word. And hopefully we'll hear these words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And God, that's what I desire in my life. Not the accolades, not money, not any of those things. I desire to please you and honor you in all that I do. And God, I pray that you'd help me to do that. God, I pray tonight that you would be with our young people this week at camp. God, I pray that you would move mightily among them. And Lord, here in just maybe an hour or so, they're going to attend their first service there. God, I pray that on this very first night we'd have some of our kids saved. God, I pray that on this very first night we would have some of our young men surrender their lives to serve you in full-time service. God, I pray that you would keep them safe. God, I pray that on Friday when they head home, God, I pray that you'd watch over them also. God, I thank you for each one that is gathered here tonight. Lord, it's hot outside. There's many that's chosen to stay at home, but Lord, these have decided to come to your house. God, I pray that you'd bless them specially tonight. And God, I pray that as they go to their homes, I just pray that you would encourage their hearts. God, I pray that you'll bring us back again on Wednesday, and as Brother Stacy will be preaching for us, I pray that you would use him on Wednesday night. God, I just love you. And thank you for the opportunity to get to serve you and to live for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.